Now, our text tonight is found in the book of Ephesians, the second chapter, the first verse. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, dead is a strong word, but I didn't invent it to use in reference to sinners, and I didn't coin the word. The Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write this about the Ephesians. You who were dead in trespasses and sins hath he quickened. The Lord Jesus Christ used this word in reference to the prodigal son when the prodigal came to himself, returned to his father. The father ran out to meet him and embraced him, called for his elder son and his friends and family to rejoice with him, for he said, "This my son was dead and is alive again." You'll turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 5. The Apostle Paul uses this term in reference to all of Adam's sons. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, he says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death," spiritual death we're talking about here, "passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Death by sin. Sin entered the world, and death, spiritual death, passed on all men. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, "In Adam all die." And then in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, our Lord, speaking to the church at Sardis, said this, "I know you have a name that you live. You have a profession, but you're dead." You're dead. Now, this is a strong word. It's an offensive message, I know that. But you must remember through this entire message that I did not invent the word. I'm preaching what God's word declares. To the Ephesians he wrote, "You were dead, and you were quickened by the Holy Spirit." The Lord Jesus, in illustrating the grace of the Father in receiving the prodigal, said, "This my son was dead, and now he's alive." Paul, writing to the Romans, said, "Death passed on all men when Adam fell." And again he said, "As in Adam, all died." And our Lord, speaking to the church at Sardis in Revelation 3, said, "I know you have a name that you live, but you're dead. You're dead." Now, spiritual death is an awful idea, and it's one that men are not willing to receive. People don't mind if preachers say they're sinful, but you mustn't say they're dead. People don't mind if preachers say that sinners are thoughtless, but we're not to say that they're dead. Sinners don't mind if we call them careless or even rebellious, but dead? Dead in sin? Dead to God? Oh no, we mustn't say that. And this is one of the reasons why the gospel of free grace is not understood. If you don't understand the sinner's condition, you can't understand the sinner's need. If you don't know how bad off the sinner is, you don't know what it takes to make him well. Sinners are sick, but they're not dead. They're not dead. When Eve discovered her son Abel lying on the ground in his own blood, I'm sure she fell upon the form of Abel, and she wept and she sobbed. She'd never seen anything like this before. And she called out to him. She called his name, but he didn't answer. The more she wept and sobbed, and the more she cried out to him, he didn't move. He was silent. He was still. He didn't reply. He was dead. He was dead. He couldn't hear her. He couldn't respond. The book of God says in Genesis 50, verse 1, that Joseph fell upon Jacob, his father's face, and he wept upon him, and he kissed him, and he cried out to him. But Jacob didn't answer, because Jacob was dead. David cried, O Absalom, my son, my son, my son, would God I had died for you, O Absalom, my son. But Absalom didn't reply. He was dead. And this is the condition of every man out of Christ. Every natural man in Adam is dead. God speaks to them by mercies, but they don't hear him. They're dead. God speaks to them by afflictions, by judgments, by providence. God speaks to them by conscience, by nature. God speaks to them through the Word, but they do not hear. Like Jacob, they're unmoved. They don't respond. Why? They're dead. Christ the Lord came into this world. He wept over this world. Jesus wept, the Scripture said. He wept over the city of Jerusalem. He cried, O Jerusalem, thou that stonest and killest the prophets that are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered you to myself as a hen doth gather her brood, but you would not. Christ wept over this world. He preached to this world. He died for this world, but men don't hear him. They don't hear his voice. Why don't they hear them? They're dead. Ministers of Christ preach the word. They exhort men to repent. They cry unto men to believe the gospel. Sincere invitations are given, but men do not hear. They do not heed. They do not respond. Why? They're dead. And you hath he quickened who were dead. As in Adam, all died. Death passed upon all men. You have a name, he said, that you live, but you're dead. And you might as well expect a man in a coffin to respond to your pleas and cries and calls as to expect a dead man to respond to the Word of God without the aid, the life-giving aid of God's Holy Spirit. They're dead. When a man's heart is cold and unconcerned about his relationship with God, what's wrong with him? Well, when a man in natural, physical life, when his heart is cold and unresponsive to your calls, what's wrong with him? He's dead. And when a man's heart is cold and unconcerned about his relationship with God, he's dead. When a man's hands are never employed in doing God's work, when a man's feet never walk in paths of righteousness, when a man's tongue is never used in prayer or praise, when a man's ears are deaf to the voice of God, when a man's eyes are blind to the beauty of Christ, when a man's mind has no response to God's glory, when these spiritual works are all absent, the Word of God has the right word to use in reference to that man, and that word is dead. He only lives who lives to God, and all are dead beside. He only lives spiritually who lives to God, and all are dead beside. Now, we have many words by which we describe our friends and our relatives who are unbelievers. We're kind about it. We say, well, they're misdirected, they're deceived. They're wrapped up in tradition. How does God describe them? He says they're dead. We say, well, they're busy. They're busy with business and the things of this world, and they just haven't had time to consider spiritual things. What does God say? They're dead. Well, they're sincere, but they're ignorant. Well, they're young and they're inexperienced. Well, they have trouble at home and trouble on the job and trouble in their family. Well, they have bad health and they're just not able to get out. We use all these phrases. God uses one word. It's a shorter word. It's a four-letter word. God says they're dead. You hath he quickened who were dead. dead in trespasses and dead in sin. The minister looks at those about him who never take up the cross and who never follow Christ. He looks about him at those who think that their neglect of God's worship is of no importance, at those about him who fold up under the least trial, the least affliction, and quit, those who neglect the Bible and prayer, those who listen to a sermon and totally ignore it. And he says, why is this? And God responds, they're dead. They're dead. They're dead. For when a man's heart is cold and unconcerned, when a man's hands are never employed in God's work, when a man's feet never walk in paths of holiness, when a man's tongue never speaks in prayer or praise, when a man's ears never hear the voice of God, when a man's eyes are blind to the beauty of Christ, when a man's mind has no thoughts of God's glory, that man is dead. That man is dead. For when spiritual life comes in, when spiritual life is quickened in the heart by the Holy Spirit, when spiritual life begins in the man's life, all excuses vanish away because we pass from death to life. Death to life. John says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because there are signs of life. We love the brethren. There are evidences of life. We love the brethren. And every man who would be saved must be quickened. Every man who would be saved must be awakened. Every man who would be saved must be made spiritually alive. Every man who would be saved must have a second birth. Every man who would be saved, of him it has to be said, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Let's look at our text word by word quickly. First of all, in Ephesians 2:1, Paul writes, and you who were dead. You know, I never despair of anyone being redeemed. I guess I don't expect it as much as I should, but I don't despair of anyone being redeemed regardless of what he is or what he has done or what he has been, because the Scripture says God is able to save to the uttermost them that come to him by Christ. He made this beautiful world out of nothing. He can certainly do it again. He raised Lazarus from the grave, Lazarus who had been dead 4 days. He certainly could do it again. And he took a Jew named Saul of Tarsus, the bitterest enemy Christ had on this earth, the most self-righteous, profane, blasphemous enemy that Jesus Christ had on this earth. God, by the power of his gospel, took a Jew named Saul of Tarsus and made him a preacher of the gospel. And you, Saul, who were dead, hath he quickened. He took a Roman Catholic monk, trained in superstition, trained in idolatry, steeped in false doctrine, a slave to the natural church, and he made that man the reformer of the religious world. He made that man the champion of justification by faith, Martin Luther. Martin Luther, you who were dead in your religious tradition, dead in your religious custom, dead in your religious orthodoxy, hath he quickened and made alive. God took an English tinker named John Bunyan, a man who was totally without learning, totally without money, totally without influence, noted not for his piety, but for his profanity. And God used that man to write one of the greatest religious classics that's ever been written, Pilgrim's Progress, and made him such a mighty preacher of the gospel that the great John Owen, with as many degrees as you have fingers, chaplain to the king, said if I could preach the gospel like John Bunyan, I'd give up all my learning. You, John Bunyan, who were dead in trespasses and sin, hath he made alive. It takes God's power to do that. But God can do it. He took an English sailor, a slave trader, a man who captained a ship that hauled slaves from their homes in Africa to European slave markets. A man drenched in blasphemy, soaked in whiskey, filled with worldliness, and made him one of the greatest hymn writers and one of the most blessed preachers of the gospel who ever lived. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. It's no secret what God can do, but it takes God to do it. What he's done for others, he can do for you. You, who were dead in your trespasses and sin, dead to God, dead to light, dead to truth, hath he quickened. He took a woman of the streets, a woman possessed with seven devils, and he made her one of the redeemed companions of Jesus Christ, Mary Magdalena. Read here in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, a description of our nature. He says, wherein in times past you walked. You weren't dead physically. You weren't dead mentally. But you were dead spiritually. But physically and mentally and morally, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power there, that's Satan. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I told you this morning, sin is a spirit. It's a condition. It's an attitude. Sin is not a deed as much as it is a spirit. We hear a lot of preaching about sins, but so little preaching about sin from which sins come. You walked according to the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. And you had your conversation, your behavior in times past in the lust of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and you were by nature. There's where sin has its taproot planted. That's where sin has its source, by nature, the nature of the children of wrath. That was your nature. Even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive, quickened us together in Christ. And you. Well, let's look at the next word here. It says, and you hath he quickened. Who can make a dead soul live? Can the preacher do it? Can mother's prayers do it? Can the high-pressure evangelist do it? Oh, we'd have a great revival if we could get some great preacher. You know, the rich man in hell said to Father Abraham, he said, Father Abraham, I have five brothers on the earth. Would you send Lazarus back from the grave and preach to them and warn them lest they come to this awful place? Now, Father Abraham, if you would send Lazarus back from the dead, he's been dead a long time, and if he suddenly appeared on the streets in Jerusalem and walked up and down the streets warning people about hell and sin and judgment and death and telling people to believe God and to receive Christ, they'd do it. Abraham said, they have the word of God, Moses and the prophets. If they hear not God's word, they wouldn't believe though one rose from the dead. Man cannot make a dead soul live. We can change our ways, but not our hearts. We can take up a new direction, but not a new nature. We can adopt religion, but not regeneration. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Certainly not. Can the leper change his spots? Certainly not. Why? It's his nature to be spotted. It's the Ethiopian's nature to be black. Can you that are accustomed to doing evil do any different? Not according to the Scriptures. Only God can give spiritual life. Let's look at some Scriptures. First of all, John chapter 1. It says in our text, "And you hath He made alive, and you hath He regenerated, and you hath He awakened, and you hath He quickened." John chapter 1 verse 11 says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But some did. As many as received him, to them gave he the right, the privilege, the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And this describes them which were born, not of blood, that is, not of family inheritance, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man. Oh, these who received Christ and believed on Christ and became sons of God were born of God. This is the second birth. This is the birth of which our Lord spoke in John chapter 3 when he says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, dead flesh, natural flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." Nicodemus the religious man, Nicodemus the self-righteous man, Nicodemus the pious Pharisee, Christ said to him, "Nicodemus, you'll never see the kingdom of God until you're born again. You'll never understand the kingdom of God till you're born again. You'll never inherit the kingdom of God till you're born again. How can I be born the second time? Can I enter my mother's womb and be born again? That which is born of the flesh is flesh." That's all it is. That's all it ever can be. I'm talking, Nicodemus, about a spiritual birth. A birth of the Spirit. The birth of God. I'm talking about receiving what man lost in the garden, his spiritual life. I'm talking about receiving spiritual eyes and spiritual ears and spiritual understanding, that which no man has since the fall apart from God's regenerating power. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, look at this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Paul said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." By the grace. What are you, Paul? I'm a believer. What are you, Paul? A disciple. What are you, Paul? A follower of Christ. What are you, Paul? A dedicated disciple of the Redeemer. And that's by God's grace. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 1 just a moment. Let me run through something for you here just briefly. I won't take long with it. But what I'm saying is this: you, dead in sin, you, by nature rebellious enemies of God, you have He quickened, just like He did Saul of Tarsus, just like He did John Newton, just like He did John Bunyan, just like He did Martin Luther, just like He did Mary Magdalena. You have He quickened. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father loved us with an everlasting love. He would not suffer us to perish. He would not leave us eternally in our sins. He gave His Son to be our Redeemer. And the Son came into this world as our representative. He came here and fulfilled all that the law demanded and required. He died on the cross that the Father might be just and to justify them that believe on Christ. The Holy Spirit was sent. Our Lord said, "I go away, but I give you another Comforter, and He shall convince this world of sin and of judgment and of righteousness." He'll do it. It's the Holy Spirit that awakens and calls us to receive that which Christ purchased and which the Father purposed. But here in Ephesians 1, look at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What did the Father do? Well, he blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Verse 4, the Father chose us according as he chose us in Christ. Verse 5, the Father predestinated. Don't be afraid of that word. It's a Bible word. It's used more than the term you must be born again. It's used 5 times in the New Testament. He predestinated us unto the adoption of children. The Father, verse 6, to the praise of his glory, made us accepted in the Beloved. You hath he blessed, hath he chosen, hath he predestinated, hath he accepted. All right, look at the next verse, 7. Talking about the Beloved here, made us accepted in the Beloved. In whom? In Christ is the Beloved. This is my Beloved Son. In Christ, what do we have? Redemption through his blood. Redemption. Forgiveness of sins through his blood. Not through the water. Not through the handshake. Not through the mourner's bench. Not through praying through. Not through my dedicated work. Through his blood, I have redemption. Verse 9. And he made known unto us the mystery of his will. He's the prophet. Moses said, one of these days the Father will raise up a prophet from among the people, and him you shall hear. Our Lord said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father, heard me hath heard the Father. He came to make known the mystery of the Father's will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Verse 11, in whom we have obtained, it's already ours, past tense. We've already obtained it. What? An inheritance. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And you, hath he, the Father, blessed, chosen, predestinated, and accepted. And you who were dead in sin, hath he, the Son, redeemed, revealed the mystery of the gospel to you, and enriched you with an inheritance that fadeth not away. Now look at the next verses. In whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth. Nobody's going to trust Christ till he hears about Christ. Nobody's going to trust Christ till he hears. Why all this preaching? Why all this Bible reading? Why all this television, radio, missionary? Because sinners have got to hear. They can't believe on one of whom they've not heard. They can't trust one of whom they've not heard. They can't believe a gospel they've never heard. And you trusted after you heard, not before you heard it, after you heard the word of truth. They're not going to trust Christ if they hear just a lot of foolish preaching, a lot of sob stories, a lot of false doctrine and tradition. They got to hear the word of truth. What is it? It's the gospel of your salvation. That's what men have got to hear. And after they heard it, they believed, it said, and they were sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest. You know what that word earnest is? It's pledge. It's token. Which is the token or pledge of our inheritance until it becomes mine. That is, in reality, until it's put in my hands. It's like a young man proposes to a young woman. Will you be my wife? She says, yes. He gives her a ring, slips it on her finger. What is that ring? That's an earnest. That's a pledge. That's a pledge. That's a token until the day of the wedding when he'll put the wedding band on. But she wears that engagement ring, denoting the fact that she already belongs to someone else. And the Holy Spirit, the Father who blessed us because he chose us because he predestinated us because he accepted us in the Beloved. The Son came down here and redeemed us, and the Son revealed the gospel to us, and the Son enriched us with an inheritance which he purchased. And the Holy Spirit came and opened our ears and we heard the gospel. And the Holy Spirit of God sealed us in the hand of God, and he gave us a pledge. He gave us a promise. He gave us a token of that inheritance, and that is the assurance which we have in Christ. He gave us the Spirit to live in our hearts until the redemption of that purchased possession becomes ours to the praise of his glory. Who did it? Now, you can talk about how many souls you've won to Jesus if you want to, but I think that's blasphemy. You can talk about how many people you've saved and converted if you want to, but I think that's robbing God of his glory. You hath he quickened. He quickened. He quickened. Well, let's look at the word quicken for a moment. Spiritual life is the greatest of all possessions. Blind men exchange their birthright for a bowl of beans. But to me, it's the greatest of all possessions. To pass from death unto life is the greatest of all changes. If any man be in Christ, he's a what? New creature. If a man is not a new creature, he has every right to suspect that he's not in Christ. What happens when the spiritual life comes in? Pride gives way to humility. Self-righteousness gives way to self-abasement. Carelessness gives way to seriousness. Worldliness gives way to holiness. Unbelief gives way to faith. Rebellion gives way to submission. And hate gives way to love. And the life of sin gives way to the life of Christ. Someone wrote, "Once we thought we were not like other men. Now we cry, I'm the chief of sinners." What's happened? Quickened. Once we were blameless before the law. Now we're the chief of sinners. What's happened? Quickened. Once we thought it an easy task to get to heaven. Now we know that nothing but the death of Christ can give us that glorious inheritance. What's happened? Quickened. Once we saw no beauty in the crucified Christ that we should desire him. Now he's the fairest of 10,000. He's the lily of the valley. He's the bright and morning star. He's my precious possession. What's happened? Quickened. Once we found no pleasure in the means of grace. Prayer was such a chore. The Bible was such a difficult book. Worship was such a toilsome duty. Sermons put us to sleep. Now these things are food for my soul, comfort for my heart, the delight of my life. What's happened? Quickened. Once the world was my haven and my home. Once the world and its approval was my ambition. Now the world is nothing but an empty, unsatisfying wayside stop. My house is beyond the grave. What's happened? Quickened. Once we were filled with envy, hatred, and strife. Now we're able to rejoice and love and sympathize. What's happened? Quickened. It's a new life. It's a new nature. It's a new principle. It's a new hope. This business of being quickened. And you who were dead are dead no more. And you who were dead in trespasses and sin are dead no more. He hath quickened you. There are but two ways to walk. And both demand full time. Unbelief and faith. There are but two classes of people. The saved and lost. There are but two foundations, Christ and works. There are but two destinies, heaven and hell. There are but two classes of people, the quickened and the dead. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Our Father, again we give thanks unto thee and praise for thy word. And we pray that it hath gone forth in this evening hour in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in word only. And may these words from thy word be quickened by thy Spirit to the heart of some person in this congregation, to bring that one to a saving, living, vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let these words not fall on fallow ground to be borne away so quickly by the birds of this world, nor let it fall upon rocky soil to be choked. Let it not fall among the thorns and thistles of worldly cares and riches, but may it fall upon ground prepared by the Holy Spirit to bring forth fruit for the glory of Him whose word it is. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.